Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Hear these words for your consideration this morning. The parable of the great dinner. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent in the slave who to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married and therefore I cannot come.'" Well, we know that happens, right? Right. Everything changes, fellas. Another said, "Please accept my regrets." The owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you have ordered has been done, but yet there is still room." Then the master said again, "Go out into the roads and the lanes and compel the people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, this is what the kingdom of God looks like and tastes like." We've been talking about the kingdom of God this fall, what it looks like and what it tastes like. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Gracious God, we simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be measured and found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, something seemed to be happening in the cosmos. The planets were aligning in ways maybe they hadn't happened before. And it was like this magical, mystical hand was on top of the whole Motor City. Do you remember it? It was the summer of 2006. Remember that summer? It was a magical summer. It was somewhere around the first week of June, we opened our newspaper and turned to the sports page and we saw something we hadn't seen in a long, long time. Our Tigers were in first place. And when I wrote this at the beginning of the week, I thought they would still be in first place. We should have included that in our prayer concerns this morning. But in 2006, they went into first place in June and they stayed there. Through all of June, through all of July, through all of August, through all of September, the Motor City Kitties perched atop that American League Central. Remember that summer? The town became abuzz with baseball. We talked about Kenny and Pudge and Carlos and Placido and Justin and Zumaya like they were members of our own family. And sure enough, come the end of September, the Tigers, our Tigers, went to the playoffs. Not only did they go to the playoffs, they marched into New York City. And in a David versus Goliath battle of biblical proportions, our unlikely Tigers defeated the mighty New York Yankees. And they went on to face the Oakland A's for the American League pennant. And I was there. And you were there. But I was there that night, seated in the upper deck along the third base line when it happened. And it was with two outs in the bottom of the ninth, a man on second, the score was tied. And up to the plate strode Maglio Ordóñez, his hair flowing in the breeze like he was some modern day Samson. Well, let's just say the moment the ball hit the bat, we all knew it. And as that ball landed over the left field wall of Comerica Park, people went crazy. People went crazy. Black people were hugging white people. Old people were hugging young people. It was like people who'd never known each other were carrying on like they'd known each other for years. And in that moment, time simply stood still. And it was as if heaven came down and kissed the city of the car. It was as if heaven and earth had come so close, you couldn't even tell the difference. I don't know if you knew this about me or not, but I spent 3 years of my life as a wedding DJ. That shouldn't surprise you, does it? It was the hokey pokey and the chicken dance that put me through college. It's funny, back then I worked the back end of the day. The party, the reception, the first dances and the bouquet tosses. And now today, I work the front end of the day. The ceremony, the I do's, the rings, the kisses. And truth be told, I actually prefer the party to the ceremony. And it's not because I don't think the ceremony is important. It is. It's a sacramental moment. If you're watching closely at a wedding ceremony, I believe you can actually see the hand of God at work in powerful and profound ways. But at the rehearsal and prior to, and even sometimes even in the midst of the ceremony, everybody's on edge. Too many details to fuss about. And if there's any tension in the room, it's on full display. If the mother of the groom and the mother of the bride aren't seeing eye to eye, trust me, the pastor is the first one to know about it. If there's any struggle between one parent and another who have been divorced or separated, the tension is in the room between the bride and her bridesmaids, and often it's between the bride and the groom's men. It's on full display, but something happens at a reception, at the party. Things relax, and people relax. There's this sense of joy, this sense of hope, this sense of new beginnings. It's somewhere between the Macarena and the hustle, between the YMCA and the locomotion, between the first toast and the last goodbye, something happens. The bride, the groom, all their brothers and sisters, their parents, their grandparents, their aunts, uncles, cousins, both distant and near, their family friends, their childhood friends, their high school and college friends, their work friends, and their church friends. For a moment, people simply cut loose and they dance themselves sweaty. They tell stories and they laugh until time stands still, and for a moment, you can no longer tell where heaven ends and earth begins. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like that. He said it's like a great big party. In fact, he says, you want to know something about my kingdom? Then you've got to know something about partying. Jesus says, you want to know what my kingdom is like? It's like a celebration. It's like a reception. It's one great big party. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? If you want to know something about the kingdom, something about heaven, then Jesus says you got to know something about going to a party. And let's face it, when someone wants to throw a huge blowout party, they don't usually put their church friends at the top of the list. Because you know what they say, right? Lutherans don't recognize the Pope. Presbyterians don't recognize the Lutherans. And Methodists, we don't recognize each other in the liquor store. You're laughing too much for that, people. I gotta tell you. Way too much. If we're honest, we Christians sometimes have a reputation as being party poopers, not party starters. We have this reputation of people who don't know how and when to enjoy a good party, bringing along with ourselves all these rules and regulations, our lists of do's and don'ts. And yet here is Jesus saying, you want to know what my kingdom is like? It's like a party. Good parties. We've all been to a good party. Good parties are all about the moment, aren't they? If you're at a good party, you can, for the moment, live in that moment. You can forget about the troubles and you can forget about the things that weigh you down People who come to wedding receptions are invited for that moment to leave behind everything that is screwed up at work, everything that is messed up at home, to leave behind all that is broken and wrong in the world. And for that moment, people are invited to just celebrate. And if we told ourselves we had no business to celebrate, while there were things to do and problems to solve and a world to save, then we would just stay at work while the rest of the world danced. And yet Jesus says, my kingdom is like a party. At a wedding dance, we are reminded that sometimes everything else can be put on hold for the sake of the party. And if we are to take Jesus seriously, what he said about the kingdom, that it is here. Remember, that's where we started a few weeks ago. Jesus saying, you want to know something about my kingdom? It is here. It is at hand. If we believe that this moment is the moment of our salvation, if we really believed that, if we believed that in the birth of Jesus Christ, God has truly come among us, if we believed that we have been visited, that God came to us, if we really believe that when Jesus hung on the cross and died, that he dealt with our sin, all of our sin, paid it in full for all humanity, for all eternity, if we believed that we were truly forgiven, and if we really believed that Easter tomb was empty and that new life was possible, if we really believed all of that, we believe we are invited in this moment to live with God, then why wouldn't we celebrate? If that isn't reason enough to celebrate, then I, as your pastor, don't have anything else to give you. It's already happened. It's already happening. We have been invited to the celebration. And what else makes a good party? You know what makes a good party? One that where the people who are throwing it have gone to all lengths to make sure that everyone and everything is taken care of. You've been to a party like that, where the food is good and the music is good and the people are good. And the people who throw great parties go to great lengths to make sure that everyone is having a great time. I have a friend who threw one of the most extravagant, over-the-top wedding receptions I have ever seen for his daughter. They spared no expense. They decorated the church. They decorated the hall. They had incredible food. They had a full dance band. It was this huge event. And so I asked him, I said, Bill, isn't this a bit much? To which he said, well, 10 years ago, when our son killed himself, these were the people who walked through the valley of the shadow of death with us. These are the people who held us up when we couldn't hold ourselves up. So if there was ever a time to celebrate, this was it. Everything in our scripture points towards a God who is into that kind of party, into that kind of extravagance. In the second chapter of John's gospel, it's at a wedding party that the wine runs out. Jesus doesn't just go out and spring for a case or two of Merlot. No, Jesus takes 6 jars of wine and turns them into 180 gallons so that the party would continue for days to come. I'm just going to speak in my speaking voice. For days to come. And when Jesus fed the 5,000, there was enough to fill 12 baskets when it was all over. There was more than enough. Jesus said, God is like this farmer. This farmer who throws seed everywhere, throws it on the rocky soil, throws it in the shallow soil, throws it in the weedy soil, throws good seed where he has no business throwing seed. And in that 15th chapter of Luke's gospel, you know the story well, the story of the prodigal son. When that son shows back up at the house, having told his dad to drop dead, after having stolen his father's money, having blown the money, having been down and out, being a drunk and a deadbeat, Jesus says that this father, our father, throws the biggest party the neighborhood has ever seen. Jesus says that every time a lost sheep comes back to the flock, there is a party in heaven. Imagine that for a moment. every time a lost sheep is returned to the flock, Jesus said, God throws a party in heaven. Can you imagine the catering bill for that? And think about it. Every time you've been lost, every time I've been lost, every time that we have strayed away and we found our way back, God has thrown us a party. God has thrown me at least 24 parties for every time I've strayed and found my way back. This is the exact kind of party Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. Here's the amazing thing. If you listen to that parable this morning, Jesus says everyone has been invited, but not everybody has the time to come. Folks are too busy. They got too much to do. Jesus says, the people say to him, I really appreciate the invites, but I have this field I have to take care of. I have this business I need to take care of. I've got this cottage I need to take care of. I've got this church meeting I need to get to. Friends, there is a lot of important church work to do. There are committees that need to be served on. There are books that need to be balanced. There's property that needs to be taken care of. Missions that need to be planned. But let us never be so busy doing church that we forget to be church. And if we are to know what the foretaste of God's kingdom is like, then we must be a people that know when and how to celebrate. If that is true, that people who know something about God's kingdom are people who know when to party, I propose we start a party committee. Right. There, I got my chair right there. Good. Well, I didn't plan for that. That's right. Right along with a trustees committee and a finance committee, along with a missions committee and a staff parish relations committee, we need to have a party planning committee. A group whose sole purpose is to plan parties. No agendas, no minutes, no missions to support. We need some people to ensure that in the midst of all the important, very important church work we do, we never become so busy that we forget to celebrate. I'm serious about this, and so is Tammy, clearly. We need some official party planners for Jesus. We need to make sure that the people know that Redford Aldersgate is serious about ministry, but also knows how to party, how to enjoy each other's company, how to stop in the midst of all the busyness. That potluck yesterday was great because we just celebrated. We just enjoyed each other's company. Bridget and I didn't have any agenda. You might have had an agenda to see how the Nelsons really live, but now that you've done that, now we can just have you over anytime to come and be a part of it. Here's another thing about Jesus' kingdom party. Jesus' story says that as soon as folks were too busy to come, the master of the party immediately expands the guest list, expands it to include people who never get invited to the party, never get invited to any party. Did you catch that in the story? When the people come to Jesus and say, we'd love to come to your party, but we got this and that and this and that to do. Jesus says to the master, to the slaves, to his servants, he says, then you get out of here. You go down the highways and the byways, go down the back alleys into the back rooms, and you find the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you get them to my party. The master says, everyone is invited to the kingdom party. At a kingdom party, it is full of people who never get invited to any party at all. That is what the guest list at heaven looks like. And Jesus makes no bones about it. God wants a full house. God wants every seat to be full. There is room for everybody. And friends, we have a neighborhood full of people who are sitting home right now. Right now at 9:30 on Sunday, this neighborhood is full of people who are at home right now because no one has invited them to the party. It was just last week. I was out in the parking lot with a basketball hoop talking to a group of 6th, 7th, and 8th grade boys who were out there playing basketball. And I said, hey, what are you doing on Sunday? 6:30. We want to see you at church. And they said, really? We don't belong to your church. I said, we don't care. We don't care. We want you to come. I've got to be honest with you. I just thought that was an invitation that would fall on deaf ears. Would you know that 15 kids from this neighborhood showed up last Sunday because somebody invited them to church? Somebody invited them to the party. They are just waiting to be invited. They sat here and they got, thank God for cell phones sometimes, because not only did they come, they got on the cell phone, they started calling their friends and said, you got to get over here. They're serious. They said you could come, and they didn't kick us out. They just opened the door and let us right in. People who never get invited to the party, we are the people who are supposed to invite them. You know, it was a couple of years ago that I was in West Africa, in Ghana. I've told you a little bit about our ministry work in West Africa. And one of the things that we got involved with there was a group of women who were infected with HIV/AIDS. Women who only sole dream left in their life was to live long enough to ensure that their children could make it on their own. I've been told a lot prior to going to West Africa that the stigma of HIV/AIDS in West Africa was real. That the stigma of once you are known to have HIV status, you're literally cut off from your family, from your work, from your church. You have no community at all. I'd read about it. I'd heard about it. But when I got there and experienced it, it was more real and more sad than I could have imagined. This group of 40 women had only each other for support, completely cut off from the world. Our group helped them start a business so they could begin to sow and make money to support themselves and support their children. Well, on our last day there, we threw them a party. At our hotel, we worked with the hotel and we made sure that there was good food. We made sure that there was plenty of soda to drink. It's still a Methodist party, right? And we made sure that there was good music to listen to. And then we waited. And would you know, 40 women from all over this metropolitan city began to descend upon this hotel. And they came dressed to the nines. Wearing dresses that literally said, I haven't been out of the closet in years. They came ready to celebrate, and we ate and we drank and we laughed and we told stories. We bought a flower for each one of those women to take home with them. And then you know what we did? We danced. We danced. Imagine me, your pastor, in the middle of this dance floor with 40 African women all dressed to the nines, me in the middle of that. And let me just tell you, white isn't only my skin, it was also my rhythm. These ladies could dance, but here was your pastor. I was out in the middle of that dance floor, and I was giving it. I had the white man's overbite and everything, man. It's like, yeah, we were totally dancing. We were giving it. We were enjoying the celebration in that moment, and somewhere in the middle of that dance floor, I swear to you, I heard Jesus whisper in my ear, Jeff, look around. This is what heaven looks like. It's a party where the guest list is filled with people who never get invited to any party, and in the moment, they celebrate because they realize that in this moment, all they've got is each other, and all they've got is a God who promises to be with them in that moment. Today is World Communion Sunday. Today, around the world, Christians will gather at a table just like this. Christians of different races, different languages, different skin colors will gather around this table. And in this moment, they will say, we are united together in the celebration that God has invited us to. This world will seek to separate us. Separate us, tell us we're different and that we belong in different groups. And yet somehow around this table on this day, we stand together and say, we are brothers and sisters. We are one in family. I belong to you and you belong to me. And if we're family, then I got to go out. I don't have to like you if you're family, but I got to love you. And I like and love you. And so we're going to help each other out around this table. Friends, In a moment, you will be invited to this table. It is wide open. The invitation has been extended. You have an invitation to come to the party. Will you come? Will you come? I just hope that you're not too busy.